Luke 19. We are in our series called The Son of Man. It is a messianic term for Jesus. Each of the Gospels were written by men with a different point of view, yet they are still authoritative and infallible. They are true. And Matthew, being a government official as a tax collector, saw him as King of Kings. And of course, Jesus is. And John, 30 years after they wrote, he saw him as God, a very God. And he is. He is the Son of God. And he is. And then Mark saw him as a servant. And of course, Jesus came to serve, not be served. And then Luke saw him as the perfect man, the Son of God, the Messiah. And he is. Then Luke 19. We are on the day before Palm Sunday. What we're about to read happened the day before he came through the Eastern Gate. Now, it was prophesied in the Old Testament that Jesus would do this. Lo, behold, thy king cometh, meek and lowly, riding upon an ass, yea, the foal of an ass. He would come through. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's basically tomorrow in this timeline for Jesus. He has come and crisscrossed Israel, eradicating disease and demonic possession and oppression. And he's come through Jericho. And as he got to the gate of Jericho, he healed blind Bartimaeus. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And then last Sunday, we saw how that as he was going through Jericho, he was on the hunt for Zacchaeus, who climbed up in a tree. And as much as Zacchaeus was interested in finding Jesus, Jesus was trying to find Zacchaeus. And he had a purpose statement. As Zacchaeus says, look, I've given half of my goods to the poor and I've made restitution by 400% to anybody that I have wronged. And Jesus said in verse number 9, salvation has come to this house. But when you look at verse number 10, we see the purpose statement of Jesus Christ. This is the plan and purpose of the ages. This is why he came. Everything in the Old Testament foreshadowed this very statement. Verse number 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Salvation will come to anyone who wants it and will receive it. He's left Jericho and he's on his way to Jerusalem. Now remember, he's surrounded by pilgrims. Every year, people make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem either in the spring or the fall. And the spring is, of course, coming up on Passover at this time. And he's got lots of people. And the people who didn't believe have pretty much fallen off, but the people following him have an expectation of a kingdom being happening at the moment he walks in. So in verse number 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh unto Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. The people with him were expecting Jesus to go through the Eastern Gate, fulfill prophecy, overthrow the oppression of Rome that ruled the known empire, the known world, and elevate Jerusalem up as Zacharias in the Old Testament said he would, and he would place himself upon a throne, and the whole world would be under his subjection. That's what they were expecting. And the truth is, they had that right, except they missed the verses about the cross and the suffering. But their eschatology was sound. This is a kingdom parable. A parable, the word parable in Greek means comparison. So what Jesus does is he takes something familiar and lays it alongside a new spiritual thought and compares it so that they can learn. He'll use the familiar to teach a truth about the unfamiliar. He'll use analogies, illustrations, stories, and he'll draw from everyday life and customs of that day, traditions. I mean, how many of you were raised with a garden? How many of you had to raise a garden? Nobody? I know we don't have a lot in townhomes and things where we live, but the truth is, where we're from, everybody was raised pulling weeds and planting seeds and watching things grow, and Jesus used that as a kingdom parable. I was raised, we had horses and sheep when I was in high school, and you had to take care of them. And that animal husbandry, Jesus, everybody did that in Jesus' day. So he used that as an everyday illustration. Planting seeds, tending crops, taking care of animals. He'd also use what we would consider historical events. And that's what today's parable is about. He's going to take an event that happened 30 years prior to Jesus's road to Jerusalem, that incident that we're going to read. 30 years prior to this, an historical event happened. For instance, nobody in America is ignorant to 9/11. We all know what 9/11 was. We all know what Katrina was. When I was raised, we used to have axioms in America like, I cannot tell a lie. That was what George Washington said when confronted about chopping down a cherry tree. And give me liberty or give me death. Things of that nature. We were raised with it. Everybody in America knew what those things were. We knew where we were when 9/11 hit. We know where we were. We remember what it was like to watch those towers burn. Jesus would use events like that, that they were intimately familiar with, to explain something they didn't understand. So what we have in this text is a nobleman going to receive a kingdom. Follow along with me as I read. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass, when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he'd given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came and said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. He goes on to describe his character, say, thou takest up where thou layest not down, thou reapest that which thou did not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. And he goes on to talk about this. And at the end, in verse 27, he says, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So this king is somebody who has to go to a higher authority king to receive permission to rule in the country he just stepped out of. And while he's gone, he gave his servants his money and said, now I want you to carry on my business. It's referred to as stewardship. Stewardship is when you manage something that belongs to somebody else for the owner's benefit, not your own. Like many of you in here today are program managers and manage people and manage resources. You're managing it for the benefit of the owner, not for yourself. At least that's how I'm told it works, right? Is that how it works, right? Okay. So the owner expects a return on his investment, and when he goes to receive the kingdom, the citizens send a delegation to the higher king saying, we don't want this guy. But he ends up becoming king, and he returns, and he evaluates his servants. Now, there are 3 categories of servants that he's going to evaluate. There are the faithful. Then there are the false servants, the unfaithful. And then there's the enemies, the foes, the ones that are against the master, those who hated him. What's really cool about this story is this encompasses all of humanity. All the people of the past, all the people today, and all the people in the future fall into one of these 3 categories. This story Jesus is telling, he's bringing a spiritual truth to them about the kingdom. And he's expecting them to understand there is a day when he will return and there'll be an accounting. You're either a true servant of the king or you're a false servant, or you're his enemy. So in verse number 11, we're talking about an episode that happened 30 years before Jesus spoke this. See, Herod the Great went to Rome and negotiated with Mark Antony under Caesar Augustus so that he could rule the Middle East. And in 4 BC, when he died, he bequeathed or willed that his 3 sons would break up the kingdom in thirds, and each one would rule a different section. Well, when they went, the one in charge of Jerusalem and Jericho was called Archelaus. And Archelaus had to go to Caesar to get approval to be king over everything. See, because Rome ruled the known world. So the ultimate king was Caesar. But Caesar knew that if he had people from that region, it was more likely to be peaceful because they understood customs. So when Archelaus went to Rome with his 2 brothers, the people from Archelaus' area, which was Jericho, everybody in Jericho knew who he was. He built a palace there, aqueducts. He was a piece of work, just like his dad. So when they were on their way to Rome, guess what the people of Jericho and Jerusalem did? They sent a Jewish delegation to Caesar to go, no, please, no, anybody but Archelaus, no. Well, unfortunately, Caesar gave it to Archelaus. And guess what Archelaus did when he came back? Yeah, he checked on the guys that were handling his stuff. And then he called to task those that opposed him. He slew 3,000 people on a Sabbath day just to prove he could and to keep people in line. So some of them were faithful, some were unfaithful, and some were his enemies. And he had judged them. He judged them appropriately. This is an actual event in Jewish history. And Jesus is going to take this and lay it alongside his return as King of Kings. Verse number 10, of course, is his purpose statement, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Verse number 11, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. Because now people ask me, you know, Brother Mix, you know, this sermon runs from verse 11 to 27. How come his sermons were so short and yours are so long? Well, it's 17 miles to Jerusalem. They just couldn't write everything down, right? You think that's all he did was say those verses and then stayed quiet as a stump all the way to Jerusalem? No. He taught everywhere he went. And John said in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, not everything. Everything that was written could not, the world couldn't contain the scrolls if we wrote it all down. But these people were expecting it. As they're heading to Jerusalem, they're expecting to crest over the horizon and see the exalted Jerusalem Zechariah talked about. To see Jerusalem elevated on a plateau and to hear the angels sing and the glory of God come down and the whole valley be turned into like the Garden of Eden. This is everything Isaiah said. This is what Ezekiel said. Zechariah, and it's true. It's going to happen. It's just they skipped over some sections of Scripture about the cross and the suffering Savior. Jesus knew this is what they expected. They were getting stoked. You know what I'm saying? One time we were traveling home and we had to go through Branson, Missouri, and my kids were like, Branson, Silver Dollar City? We're going, oh, you didn't tell us we're going to you're not going to Silver Dollar City? What are you? Man, it got really exciting there for a minute in the back of that Yukon. You know what I'm saying? I got excited. No. Going to Grandma's. But that's what the crowd was. The crowds was jonesing for the kingdom, man. They're coming and they're singing and they're quoting Scripture and they're walking along with Jesus going, man, where's the palm tree? It's going to be great. And Jesus is like, hold the phone, guys. Let me help you with the story here. Let me help you. And that's when he starts to tell this. Because Jesus did not come this time to overthrow Rome. He did not come to set up an earthly kingdom. Not yet. He's coming and it's soon. But he did not come to right social wrongs. He did not come to fix social inequalities. He did not come to fix the world's moral problems or the economic justice or Jewish elitism. He came to seek and save that which was lost. That was Jesus' whole point of coming. And all of the Old Testament sacrifices, types, pictures, similes, and commands were pointing toward that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the thing. That's what he's saying. It was just a picture. He came to do a work of salvation. And he did that by dying on the cross and rising from the dead so that he could provide sufficient atonement to cover all the sin of mankind, past, present, and future. It's awesome. He could take an infinite amount of punishment in a finite period of time. And as God, he represents God to man. And as 100% man, he represents man to God. And we were reconciled, atoned in Christ. Amen. See, this is what all his stories, as you read the kingdom parables, this is what he's talking about. Remember we heard about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost boy. The beggar everybody hated ended up being loved of God and brought into heaven. The salvation of the leper, the publican, the blind man, the tax collector, Zacchaeus. It always talked about salvation. And in Luke 17, 21, he's going, guys, it's not a physical kingdom. It's not here or there. It's within you. The first time he came to save, he didn't come to make the world a better place. He didn't come to fix the earthly evils or end injustice or stop abuse or end crime or destroy wickedness. He came to seek and to save that was lost. That was the point. Now, next time, and he's coming, he's going to establish a kingdom. He's going to have the right to rule. He's going to rule with an unbending rod of iron, meaning that his laws will not be bent or loopholed. Do you understand? He will fix everything. He'll heal the environment. The desert will blossom as a rose. He will change the animal kingdom. The lion and the lamb will lay down together. Children will handle poisonous snakes and not be bitten. He'll renovate the earth, and the deserts will have water and lakes and rivers, and he'll reign in justice. Now that's when it comes. And just like in our story today, he is now being coronated in heaven as the King of Kings. That's what Revelation 19:16, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he returns, he will reign over the entire earth. No land, no man or woman will not be under his rule. The Bible says in Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Amen. Take your Bible real quick. Hold your hand in Luke 19. Jump to Philippians chapter 2 real quick and look at verse 9. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Philippians 2 and verse 9, the Bible reads, wherefore God, the Father, God also hath highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and given Jesus a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Who's left out of that? Nobody. Every knee shall bow of things in earth, or in heaven, and in things in earth, and things under the earth. That's where hell is. Hell is in the center of the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the Jewish expectation of an earthly messianic kingdom was so ingrained in them, they knew it was coming. So Jesus is like, look, let me help you. Go back to Luke 19 and verse 11. And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable. Why? Why did he do this parable? Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately. And the apostles thought the same thing. He dies, he rises from the dead, he's on the Mount of Olives 40 days later, and they're like, are you going to do the kingdom now? And Jesus is like, no. Didn't they hear the stories? Didn't they understand the bridegroom story? How the bridegroom first makes the agreement with the bride, pays the bride price, then goes to the Father's house, which are full of many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and we'll come again and receive you. Didn't they understand that? Well, they expected the kingdom. Why? Because Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, they all foresaw it accurately. But they missed Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, which talks about the cross and Calvary. They missed Psalm 16 about the resurrection. Verse number 12 of Luke 19. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Verse number 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And they said unto him, occupy till I come. A pound was a minas, is the word in Greek. It's like 3 months' wages. We know this because as you get farther down, he said he came and wanted to see how much money they had made. It's a picture of how the gospel has been deposited in us. God has given us everything we have, including the gospel. God, I don't know why God chose to work through us. I mean, the angels travel at the speed of thought. They don't sleep. They don't take a break. They speak every language. You'd think they would be the one. But the one thing you know that the angels don't is that you know what it means to be redeemed. They don't. The Bible actually says they look into this relationship and they don't understand it. Like children looking into a candy store, they're just like, I don't understand. Verse number 13, it says, occupy till I come. That means do the business I've sent you to do. John 15:8, Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you that and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. God wants to multiply his gospel that he's entrusted to us. And now that he's ascended to heaven and he sits on the right hand of the Father interceding for us, he has commissioned you and I to take the things he's left with us for his keeping. We're to manage those things he gave us for his kingdom's growth, for his benefit. Are you fulfilling your part of God's plan? The Bible says a live dog's better than a dead lion. And where there's life, there's hope. If you're drawing breath and you're born again, say amen. Amen. If you're not drawing breath and you're living and you're here, no, we don't expect you to speak. But if you're alive and you're saved, God has a plan for you. Amen. That plan is for you to bear fruit. He left you that information. You know, we had the privilege of being at the Hillcrest Baptist Church in El Paso, Texas for 6 years, down right outside the north gate of Fort Bliss. Y'all, anybody been to Fort Bliss? Anybody, huh? People go there kicking and screaming because, you know, they start to question God's will because they didn't pick. Nobody picks Fort Bliss. Nobody. Nobody goes, I want to go. You pick Bliss? Oh, okay. All right. Oh, okay, man. He's my. See, he had to ruin everything. See, no, I'm just kidding. But many of the military folks, they were like, no, it wasn't even on our top three. And they think military intelligence. Ah, oh. But the truth is, once we knock on their door and share the gospel, They trust Christ as their Savior. They get involved in the church, and then they didn't want to leave. They'd buy a house and they'd want to stay because they discovered God's purpose and plan for them. Do you ever ask yourself why you're in Northern Virginia? Yeah. I've talked to many people and they're like, can't wait to get out. It's like prison up here. It's like prison. It's just get up, do your time in the yard, and go home. And I'm like, can't wait to get out. Are you just here to advance your skills? Are you just here to advance your career? Is God even remotely in charge of your circumstances? Do you think he made a mistake in your life planning, or you've been misplaced? Now look, there's two questions every human being is going to get asked by God. And one of them is what'd you do with my boy? What'd you do with my son? Did you accept him as your Savior, or did you reject him? There's only two questions. There's only two answers. There's no middle ground. God is not spiritually Switzerland. They're not neutral. God is not neutral, right? You either, it's binary. You either are or you aren't, okay? And if you're not saved, you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ today. Listen, it's the greatest decision I ever made, right? Right? It's the greatest thing ever happened to me was to trust Christ, my personal Savior. You can settle that today. But the next question is going to be, what did you do with what I gave you? God hath left us his word. Have you ever done that? Do you ever write a list of things you want your kids to do while you're gone? Right? Huh? Checklist, right? With rewards and things. You do these things, right? Yeah, Miss Mix used to do that. She'd have a checklist and it'd have rewards and punishments. Now, when she was a kid, I don't hope you don't mind me saying this. When she was a kid, the punishments were written in and her brother would go there and go, I can take a spanking today. I'll do that. You know what I'm saying? That's a little different from how you're supposed to use that, right? But anyhow, you know, he's going to ask you, what did you do with my book? What did you do with the word and the things I gave you? What are you doing to fulfill God's purpose and plan? There are spiritual lessons for you to learn. There are spiritual skills for you to develop. And there is somebody's soul who hangs in the balance that God expected you to win. How do you know that, Pastor? Because Ephesians 2:10 says we are his workmanship, that's you, workmanship in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Meaning that God planned in advance, he knew your name, he knew you trust Christ as your Savior, and he said, okay, I'm going to make it this guy's or the gal's responsibility to reach that soul. God left you here on purpose with a purpose. That's why it says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that all men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Titus 2:7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. God has equipped you with everything you need to succeed at this. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace, that's supernatural enablement, grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency, have everything you need in all things, may abound to every good work. You can. Now, I admit, not everybody's got the same gifts, not everybody's got the same skills, but we do have the same opportunities. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us. You ought to study that, figure out what your gifts are. But you have the same opportunity and the same accountability that we all have and the same condemnation. What if the soul winner that led you to Christ had decided, you know what, I got other things I need to do today. What is Jesus trying to teach? He said, guys, the kingdom is not yet, and it's not going to be like you think. There's an accounting coming. there isn't a day of accounting. Look at verse number 15 back in Luke 19. And it came to pass that when he was returning, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money. See, the pounds was money. This was something valuable, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto them, Well, thou good and faithful servant, because thou hast been faithful in a little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. This is a picture. This is a picture of the revelation of Jesus Christ. First, he will come as a thief and take us out. But then when he comes back with us, he will then call all his servants together. The human race has an appointment with God. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 14. Where do you get that, preacher? Where does the Bible actually say that? Romans chapter 14 and verse number 11. Now look what it reads. Romans 14, you need to see this. Romans 14, there's an accounting day coming. Romans 14, I know when my boss used to leave town, he'd come back and he'd want a full report on what went on and how we did and how much got fixed and how much didn't get fixed and what the problem was and whose fault it was. Romans chapter 14, verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord. He is now quoting the Old Testament. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow. Who's left out of that? Every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us, nobody's left out, shall give an account of himself. There's two thoughts here that's really great. You don't have to give an account of me, and I don't have to give an account of you. You just have to give an account of you, and I have to give an account of me. And every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So God will take account of our service to him. Verse 15, 16, 17, and 18, he called in and said, what'd you do with what I gave you? Well, I took what you gave me, Lord, and it became 10 pounds. I was able to get 100%. You know, what is that? How big is that? That's 1,000%? Is that it? My math's no good. That's 1,000% return. He said, good job. Thou good and faithful servant. Next guy came back and said, well, Lord, I only had 500%. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do you know that God expects a return on his investment in you? See, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside you, and he refers to that as the earnest of the Spirit. That's the down payment, baby. That's the, you know, 10% down, leave with it today, you know, kind of thing. We see that all the time on the ads, but the Holy Spirit is your down payment. It's God's down payment on your redemption. God expects a return on that investment, and the rewards are based on your faithful servant. For Christ's servants who bring and return upon his investment of the gospel, there is a substantial reward in the kingdom. When he comes back, do you understand? We're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ if you're born again. See, when you get to heaven, judgment day in heaven is not about whether you get to go and stay. That's already been determined. See, when you took the witness stand against your own soul and confessed your sin and testified of your sinfulness to God and received Christ as your Savior, you took the plea. You said, yes, I'm guilty. I'll take the redemption of Christ. What happened was now that's sealed. You're going to heaven and nothing can change that. But now when you get to heaven, you're going to be rewarded for what you did with what God gave you. You're not responsible. You know, look, do you have a tool set at home? Are there certain pieces of that set that don't work real well as a hammer? Now, I realize if you're a hammer, everything looks like a nail, right? That's me. I was replacing the taillight on my truck, the little bulb thingy. I took the two screws out just like the guy on YouTube. I grabbed hold of it just like the guy on YouTube. I shook it just like the guy on YouTube, and I heard a loud pop when one of the two didn't come loose and stayed there. I went, not everything works the same way, but they all have a purpose and they all have a use. You may not have the same skills I do, and I don't have the same skills you do, but we're all doing the same job. And you must understand, there are people in here that are better at things than I am. And you know who you are. And those skills can be used for the glory of God and for the furtherance of the gospel and the advancement of his kingdom. There's a substantial reward. And that reward, part of it's going to be rank in his ruling part, whatever, what do you call it, in his administration. Listen to what Revelation 20, verse 6 says. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ. That means we're ministering to God and to Christ. And shall reign with him 1,000 years. What do you think that means? We'll reign with him. We'll administrate. The reward of our Lord in that day will evidently be based on faithful service. Look what it says here in Luke 19 and verse number 16. And thy pound hath gained thee 10 pounds. And he said, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So the reward is based on our faithful service. Do you understand that? And he says in Revelation 22:12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his works, as his work shall be. But look at verse 20. And another came and said, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I've laid up in a napkin. Look at it now. He says, for I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Feared me, liar. The word fear means to have respect, reverential respect mingled with awe. You did not. Do you really fear God? Let me ask you a question, brothers and sisters. Do you fear God? Do you respect him? Reverential fear mingled with awe? Really, what proof do you have? What proof do you have? The Bible says in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? What about John 14:15? If you love me, you keep my commandments. Now, stop right there for a second. Man-made religion says, well, if you'd love Jesus, you'd get a home in heaven. No, because we have the love of Christ already. I responded to that love in repentance and faith and trusted Christ as my Savior. And now when I realize how much he loved me, the more I learn about how much he loved me, all I can do is just respond to that love and go, yes, Lord, I'm happy to serve. You know, I don't know if you've been married any length of time. Ms. Mix and I have been married 33 plus years. There are times when she's need me to help her in some things that aren't all unicorn and rainbows. It's not really pretty, and she's needed my help. But if I love her more than I love myself, I'm happy to do it. And the reason it's hard to serve our spouses is because we don't love them like Christ loves them. If you're having a problem with your marriage, that's your problem right there. You don't love your spouse more than you love yourself. And quite honestly, you need God's love flowing through you. Well, I feared thee. No, you did not, neither. He begins to make this elaborate excuse. For I feared thee. Thou art an austere man. What does that mean? I didn't know what to do, liar. Yeah, you do. You know what the Bible says. You know what God wants. Look, I didn't get saved till I was 23 years old, but I knew what Christians were supposed to live like. And I knew if you were like me, I felt better about myself because then I don't have to change because you're like me. But I know you're not a real Christian if you're like me. I knew that. If you were a liar, a cheater, a pornographer, I knew, hey, you're no different than I am. I don't need what you have. I knew how Christians were supposed to live. Part of the reason why I was so stubborn and wouldn't get saved for so long. I didn't want to lose it, liar. You just didn't want the responsibility. You thought if you could ignore the responsibility, you could bypass the accountability. Sorry. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess and every one of us shall give an account of ourselves to God. Well, I didn't want to mess it up, liar. You didn't want to use your time, talent, and treasure for God's benefit. You wanted to fulfill your dreams and desires. Well, if I get around to it, you know, I'll serve. If life hits me hard enough in the face, then I'll refocus. No, this servant in verse 20 and 21 was part of the delegation in 14 that went to Rome and said, I don't want to serve. I don't want this guy. I don't want this guy as my king. In Psalm 14 in verse 1, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, in the King James, any word that the English translators added to make it make sense in English was put in italics. So in Hebrew, it says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. No God for me. No God but me. That's what the fool says. This man did not think his master was worthy of his effort. Do you? Is Christ worthy of your effort? Is Christ worthy of your obedience? Is he worthy of your free time, of your faithfulness, of your service? Look, our refusal to obey and serve makes us no different than the delegation that went to Rome and told, I don't want Archelaus to rule over me. It's the same thing. He didn't think the master was worthy. So I laid it up. You know, I know you lay it, you take up that which you did not lay down and you reap that which you did not sow. You get rich off the labors of other people. It's my time. It's my effort. How dare you expect a return on your investment? See, he forgot that Deuteronomy 8:18 says that you'll remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. The reason you're so smart and you're so gifted is because God gave it to you. The reason you have a job and can think and move and walk and talk is because God gave it to you. These are abilities that are gifts from God. What are you doing with them? They were given equally, not the same though. I got different gifts than you. You got different gifts than me. But they were equally given out by the Holy Spirit the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior for the benefit of the kingdom of God. That's what they were there for. I mean, where would you and I be without God today? Would you even be alive? Would you be in hell? I'd be in hell. So in Luke 19, verse 22, we know what the master expects. Verse 22, that's why thoughts are running through your head like, I know, but, you know, I just don't want to go overboard. You know, I don't want to be a fanatic. You know, Jesus carrying a cross while bleeding out all the way up to the top of the hill, pretty fanatical. Look at verse number 22. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that which I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own at usury. Fine. You didn't want to use it? Well, how about you let's enable somebody else to use theirs? You don't want to be the guy out in front? You don't feel like you're teaching material? Fine. Then how about you help somebody else so they can do the service? You can watch the nursery, right? Which is probably the second most important ministry in this church. Think about it. You could at least enable somebody else to do something with their gifts if you're not going to use yours. Or do we value this world's dirty little junk? Look at verse 24. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And everybody around is like, but Lord, he's already got 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. The entire human population falls into one of three categories. There's those that are faithful with what God has given them. There are those who are unfaithful with what God's given them. And then there's God's foes. The enemies who say, no God for me. No God but me. So which category are you in now? Which category do you want to change to? I mean, all three categories get judged. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in their body. That's rewards. According to that, he hath done whether it be good or bad. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 13 that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It'll be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, and it which he hath built on, he shall receive a reward. If any man be burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Nobody loses their salvation, but you lost the reward, and you lost the eternal blessing of it. Those who would despise the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and longsuffering and bury it in a napkin and just keep it, I just don't want to talk about it, you ultimately lose. Those who are faithful and serve are richly rewarded. Now remember, this day is inevitable. This day, no one avoids. Now it's true, if you'll take the witness stand now and be saved here, you won't be judged for your sin up there. You won't be at the great white throne judgment standing before the bar. You'll be in the wings watching. But even though we're saved and going to heaven, when we stand before God, everything we've done will be reviewed. And that which was done for us will burn. But that which is done for Christ will exceed this life and will be with us for eternity. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, knowing that I'm going to stand before the Almighty God one day and give an account, it says, the words say, we persuade men because we know what's coming. We're actively telling others about Christ. Ignoring God's service is like burning the candle of rebellion at both ends and at the 11th hour, blowing it out in God's face on your deathbed and thinking, there's no consequences. No, you're a fool. You're a fool. Even though Jesus is using this as a parable, the ultimate fulfillment, the first fulfillment was at 70 AD when Rome sacked Jerusalem. But the ultimate fulfillment will be the last days of the great tribulation where he separates the sheep from the goats in the valley of Jehoshaphat. We have been given much, brothers and sisters. As you can see from our history wall, we have 62 years of history. 62 years of heritage. History is your past, but heritage is what you have. And these people who started this church are dead and in heaven. Many of the people that were here that paid to have this rebuilt and fight the county so we could have a building, they did that and they didn't get to see it. We have been given much, and the Bible says, for whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And of the things you spend your precious time doing in life, which of them will outlive this life? Jesus came to bring salvation. Jesus is coming again to bring his reward. What did you do with his son? What did you do with this book? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What fruit have you borne for his glory? How much of it has been spent for yours? What will you say? What will be your answer in the coming inescapable accounting? Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and it is of great, great joy we say thank you for the love, for the goodness, for the faithfulness you've given toward us, how you've invested in us spiritual gifts and give us new grace every day to face the trials and struggles of this life and victory at our grasp. We thank you for that. And Father, we don't just want to say it. Father, we want to live it. And in so doing, Father, today we ask for new grace that we might obey you and serve you and utilize the gifts and talents you gave us for your kingdom. In the next few moments, Father, I ask that you put your finger on something in the heart of every person. Help them to see the areas that you've gifted them in. Help them to see what they could be doing for your kingdom. And help us as a church to also enable and empower and give opportunity so that the success and the victory in life comes. And Father, we thank you. And if there's one among us that's lost, may they be saved in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. If you'd like to trust Christ, listen, I'll show you in the Bible how to know. But brothers and sisters, are you giving your all? Are you giving some? Are you giving any?
Are you hurting and broken? Thin, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Behind your regrets and mistakes, come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling.
These have come. Won't you come?
Come to.
The invitation is still going on. God is dealing with hearts. Is he dealing with yours? I'll pray with you. April will pray with you. If you're a lady and want to come forward and make things right, we're here for you. Don't leave this place with unfinished business with God. His Spirit moves among us this morning. Won't you surrender? Won't you give in? Let him have it.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait.
This is a place
Jesus
to unload those burdens
calling.
That weigh us down and bring us down.
Bring your sorrows and trade them.
Come just
joy.
As you are.
From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus,
this is where life's
calling.
Get changed. Things get better.
Come to
the altar.
The altar, the Father's arms.
He gave it all for us.
Wide.
Will you give it all to him?
Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms.
All of the answers are found in his word.
Wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
What a beautiful song this morning. Song of invitation.
Oh, what a Savior.
Terry, just a few more minutes for these that have come.
Isn't he wonderful? Sing alleluia. Christ is risen. Bow down before him.
What have you done with your talents?
For he is Lord.
Are you using them for his service?
Sing alleluia.
Are you being blessed for the things
Christ
that he's given
is
us?
Risen.
Or have we hid them?
Come to the altar.
He'll bless.
The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious
Amen.
Blood of Jesus Christ.
How about you? How about you?
The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus.
There's still time for you. Have you trusted Christ? Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and the invitation's never over. We know that. So, Father, today, if you're still working, we pray, Father, you have them come. But, Father, we're thankful. We're thankful today for what you're doing and the blessings you're giving in our life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May look through.